Let's turn, brethren, to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read the 21 verses of the chapter. The sermon this morning is taken from verses 12 through 14 of this chapter, Philippians 3, and we'll begin reading at the first verse and read to the end of the chapter. Paul writes there, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Here begins our text through to verse 14 this morning. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, that I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." May the Lord give us an understanding as we read his word, particularly as we come to look at verses 12 through 14 this morning. Just reading that text again, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, says the apostle, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." On the 25th of May, 1873, Charles Spurgeon in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, preached on Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. And Spurgeon titled the sermon, Onward, Onward. Let me just read to you a small portion, really, of the introduction of that sermon. Because in the introduction of Spurgeon's sermon, he really, in a way, summarizes the central truths that are being set forth in our text this morning. He says there, so far as his acceptance with God is concerned, a Christian is complete in Christ as soon as he believes. Those who have trusted themselves in the hands of the Lord are saved, and they may enjoy holy confidence upon the matter, for they have a divine warrant for so doing. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. To this salvation the apostle had attained. But while the work of Christ for us is perfect, and it were presumption to think of adding to it, the work of the Holy Spirit in us is not perfect. It is continually carried on from day to day, and will need to be continued throughout the whole of our lives. We are being conformed to the image of Christ, and that process is in operation as we advance towards glory. The condition in which a believer should always be found is that of progress. His motto must be onward and upward. Nearly every figure by which Christians are described in the Bible implies this. Is the Christian described as a pilgrim? He is no pilgrim who sits down as if rooted to the place. The Christian is compared to a warrior, a wrestler, a competitor in the games. These figures are the very opposite of a condition in which nothing more is to be done. They imply energy, the gathering up of strength, and the concentration of forces in order to the overthrowing of adversaries. The Christian is also likened, says Spurgeon, to a runner in a race, and that is the figure now before us in the text. It is clear that a man cannot be a runner who merely holds his ground, contented with his position. Progress is the healthy condition of every Christian man, and he only realizes his best estate while he is growing in grace, adding to his virtue, following on to know the Lord and daily receiving grace for grace out of the fullness which is treasured up in Christ Jesus. Brethren, at the outset of another year, as Christians, as those in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells, we do well to remind ourselves that our calling this year, as is true, in fact, of every year of our life, is constantly to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are running in a race, life everlasting, life with God and with his Son is the prize. We may well have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but yet we have still not attained unto a state of perfection, nor have we enjoyed all the benefits and blessings that come with faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to be reminded of that truth. It's very easy to forget that and to behave as though we've already attained unto the prize. But rather, what we need to do is every day, we need to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, and we need to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So So look at this word of God this morning under this theme, pressing toward the mark. Look firstly at the one goal, secondly the necessary exertion, and finally the incomparable prize. This one thing I do, says Paul, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This was Paul's single-minded goal in life. His eyes were fixed on one goal, one mark, one prize. And his life was focused on the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The focus of Paul's life was that he might lay hold of Jesus Christ more fully, in order that he might experience and enjoy the complete, final, and perfect blessings of the salvation that was actually to be found and which had been secured in him. In other words, Paul wanted to experience the salvation to be found in Jesus Christ in all its fullness. His focus was upon that prize. For Paul, life did not involve really a myriad of goals. He did not pursue popularity. He did not pursue success. Did not pursue wealth or power or any of the goals that many in the world today pursue. By the grace of God, on Paul's horizon, Jesus Christ and the ultimate blessings of salvation stood alone. As Paul says, this one thing I do. There was only one fundamental goal for Paul. His energies and endeavors were all centered upon that one thing. Paul longed to know Jesus Christ and the incalculable and complete blessings that flowed from a saving knowledge of him. Jesus Christ and his salvation was everything to the apostle. As Paul declares earlier in this same epistle, in chapter 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ. Literally, Paul says, for me to live, Christ. Life for Paul was Christ. Jesus Christ was everything to the apostle. His life revolved around Jesus Christ. And as he goes on to add in that same verse, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For Paul to die, he viewed as gain. Death was gain to him because it was through death that he could attain unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That raises, doesn't it, for us, brethren, the question, is that the place that Jesus Christ occupies in our thinking? Is that the place that he occupies in our lives? Is Jesus Christ the single-minded goal and purpose of our lives? I suspect that that attitude of heart and mind, that singleness of purpose, often eludes us. Certainly for myself, I know it eludes me. And the question arises, why is that? Why is it that the attitude of heart and mind exhibited here and stated here by the apostle doesn't always reflect our attitude of heart and mind? We love Jesus Christ. But whether we could actually say that this one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, whether that's what we honestly could say about ourselves is perhaps a moot point. Why is that? Well, possibly it's because we don't value properly or appreciate fully the gift that God has graciously purchased for us in Jesus Christ. We have some understanding of it, we have some appreciation of it, but we don't understand it fully. Well, perhaps the explanation for our approach to these things is that we're actually too focused upon the things of this world. The things of this world are more attractive at times to us than even the things concerning Jesus Christ. And our focus is upon the things of this world as opposed to those things that are eternal. This third chapter of Philippians is perhaps unique among Paul's writings. As we read through the chapter this morning, I think it's true to say that his language here is confronting. Confronting even to the point that some might even suggest that Paul has a near fanatical pursuit of Jesus Christ. In this chapter, Paul actually reveals the supreme value that he placed upon his relationship with Jesus Christ, and in so doing sets before us a passion for Jesus Christ that in all likelihood we struggle to emulate. This chapter models the attitude that we as Christians should exhibit toward Jesus Christ, given the extraordinary blessings that he has purchased and secured for us. What Paul makes plain here is that Jesus Christ and the blessings of salvation must not be parked in the recesses of our minds, but they must be absolutely central to our thinking and to our lives. Now, in order to grasp what Paul is driving at in our text, I think it might be helpful just to briefly follow his train of thought in this third chapter of Philippians. Note that he begins in the first verse of the chapter by exhorting the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. He starts out there by saying, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous." That is, it's no trouble to write to you about those things. But for you, he says, it is safe. And by safe there, it means it's a benefit. But for you, it is a benefit that he writes about these things. It's worth remembering, of course, too, that when Paul penned this epistle to the Philippians, he was actually imprisoned in Rome. And though his own circumstances were precarious, he was conscious of the fact that the circumstances of the Philippians was also not radically different to his own. There was very little in the day-to-day lives of the Philippians that may invoke much joy and happiness. Their lives were hard. There was not much that provoked excitement or warranted celebration so far as the Philippians were concerned. But that did not stop Paul calling upon the Philippians to rejoice. He points them to Jesus Christ. "My brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And he exhorts them to rejoice in Jesus Christ and his salvation. He urges them to focus upon him. He urges them, furthermore, not to place their trust in the flesh, as was done by the Judaizers to whom Paul makes reference in verse 2 of this third chapter. There he writes, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision or the circumcision." He means there those who actually taught that it was necessary to be circumcised in order to be saved. Here he warns his readers of those who strip the gospel of its grace and beauty. And the Judaizers, you see, rejoiced and gloried not in the finished work of Jesus Christ, but in the fact that they were the natural descendants of Abraham. But Paul says here, "Have no confidence in the flesh. Do not place your trust in the privileges of your birth." He goes on to say, in verses 4 through 6. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So what he's pointing out here is that he personally, if one were to trust in the flesh, he had plenty that he could bring to the table. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, says Paul. And he goes on to describe why. He circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Furthermore, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. His father and mother were both Hebrews. As touching the law, he says, he was a Pharisee, and he belonged to the strictest of the religious sects among the children of Israel. Concerning zeal, he says, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul had much to commend him if the issue was one of confidence in the flesh. As he goes on to reveal in verses 7 and 8 of this third chapter, that which was highly prized by the Judaizers, those things in which they had confidence in the flesh, those things were in fact of no value whatsoever. Paul notes what was of value, and what was of infinite value was the knowledge of Jesus Christ. By the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Paul means a personal living relationship with Jesus Christ. In Paul's estimation, to attain such a personal relationship warranted the sacrifice of everything in this world. That's what he declares there in verses 7 and 8. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss or worthless for the excellency or the surpassing worth of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, count them but rubbish, that I may win Christ. Brother Paul sought salvation in Jesus Christ. He sought his righteousness in Jesus Christ. His prayer was that he might be found not having his own righteousness, but that he might have that righteousness which was through the faith of Christ. And what Paul sought was that he might know Jesus Christ, and furthermore that he might know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that he might be made conformable unto his death. That's verses 10 and 11. Summing up, Paul longed for the complete, final, and perfected blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. And Paul continues in our text to expand upon that fervency of his desire to know Jesus Christ and the complete, final, and perfected blessings of salvation in him. That's why he says there in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, that is, I count not myself to have attained or taken hold of, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As we read of Paul's singleness of mind here, we might be tempted to think that he's speaking really here simply of an ideal, but probably an unattainable ideal. Something to be spoken about, yes, something to be pursued, but always with the recognition and acceptance that it's something that we cannot possibly attain to, certainly something we can't attain to in this life. Viewed in that way, what Paul says here becomes something really that we merely contemplate but never vigorously pursue, with the result that all we do is to pay lip service to what he says here. In fact, for some, Paul's passion and his singleness of purpose expressed here in Philippians chapter 3 seems excessive. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Does that not sound a little excessive? Even slightly fanatical? After all, who has such a fervent desire for Jesus Christ and his salvation? Brethren, if that's how we view what Paul says here, we should think again. The Holy Spirit directs these words to every believer. And like Paul, every day, by God's grace, you and I should press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is our calling as Christians. This should describe our lives. Jesus Christ should be the focal point of our lives. Our goal should be to know him, and to know him in ever-increasing measure, to live for him and to live out of him, and to do that more and more every day. And we may not do it perfectly. Indeed, we will not do it perfectly. But that ought to be our goal. Every day, you and I should be pressing toward the mark. Notice that Paul had not lost touch with reality, because in verse 12 he declares, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Why did Paul press toward the mark? It was because, as he openly acknowledges, he had not yet attained unto that mark. He had not yet attained unto the prize. He had not yet attained unto complete, final, and perfected blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. He already experienced the full power of Christ's resurrection. He already yet come to experience the complete fellowship that awaited him in glory. And Paul readily conceded that in this life he would never attain unto such blessings, never attain unto such perfection. He knew that. Nonetheless, he still longed for those things. He still presses toward the mark for that prize. You see, brethren, the issue here for Paul was not one of salvation per se. Paul's salvation was secure, just as by God's grace your salvation is secure. My salvation is secure. Paul, as he says in verse 12, had personally been apprehended by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had taken hold of Paul. Paul belonged to Jesus Christ. Years before, Jesus Christ had actually taken hold of Paul on the Damascus Road. And there, in a miraculous way, Paul had been apprehended by the Spirit of Christ. And there, through the work of the Spirit, Jesus Christ had made Paul to be his own. There's no question that Paul had been apprehended by Jesus Christ. However, though that was indisputable, there were glorious spiritual blessings to which Paul had not yet attained. And brethren, that is true for all of us. It's true for everyone who has actually been apprehended of Jesus Christ. That's true of you and me. The issue does not here concern whether or not we belong to Jesus Christ. By God's grace, we do belong to him. Like Paul, we have been apprehended of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made us to be his own. He's worked in our hearts by his Spirit. We do belong to him. Nonetheless, this is the point of the passage. Nonetheless, there are extraordinary salvation blessings to which we have not yet attained. Those blessings are rich, rich beyond compare. But we've not yet experienced them in full measure. And nor will we do so completely in this life. We may, indeed we have experienced them in some measure, but not in full measure. Just as an example, we know, for example, in the Christian life, through the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts, we know what it is to put away sin in our lives. But you know, we also know that notwithstanding the fact that at times we have the ability through the work of God's Spirit to put away sin, the truth is that there are many instances where sin actually still rises up and subdues us. And so in this life we will never enjoy complete freedom from sin. But there is a day coming when the child of God will know the blessing and the joy of the freedom from sin. That day awaits us in glory. And so we are to press, and that's the idea here, we are to press toward that mark. We are to seek to know ultimately the full measure of blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. In other words, there are still glorious spiritual heavenly blessings that Jesus Christ purchased at the cross of Calvary that you and I have yet to fully experience and enjoy. And therefore, like Paul, our calling is to follow after, if that or in order that we may apprehend that for which also we were apprehended of Christ. See, Paul was apprehended by Christ Jesus on the road to Damascus for a specific purpose. And by grace, we too have been apprehended by Jesus Christ for a specific purpose. Paul was apprehended to be an apostle in order that he might proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. But you know, that was not the only reason for Paul's apprehension by Jesus Christ on the Damascus road. In fact, that was not even the most fundamental reason that Jesus Christ took hold of Paul that day. The most fundamental reason that Paul was apprehended by Jesus Christ was so that Paul might personally know him and experience the benefits, blessings, and wonders of salvation. Therefore, when Paul refers to following after that, if that he may apprehend that for which he also was apprehended by Christ Jesus, he's not concerned with his role as an apostle, but he's concerned with the purpose of Jesus Christ's apprehension of him, namely that he might personally know and experience all of the blessings of Christ's salvation. And brethren, it's for that very same reason that Jesus Christ has apprehended you and me. He's apprehended us so that we might personally know him, that we might know the benefits and blessings of his salvation. And in order to do that, we must follow after. We must press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But the poor here yearns after and earnestly seeks the full and complete and ultimate blessings of salvation. He says here that he presses toward the mark in order to achieve that. Those words, presses toward the mark, take us into the ancient Greek stadiums where athletes competed in running races. And Paul draws on that imagery here. In such races, there was a mark or a line that was set up at the opposite end of the stadium to the starting line. And the mark was usually set on a post. And naturally, those running in a race would focus their attention upon that mark. And the mark was the goal of the race. The runner who arrived first at the mark received the prize, and so therefore runners pressed toward the mark. They would run and exert themselves in order to reach the mark. And employing that imagery, Paul describes his pursuit of Jesus Christ as a pressing toward the mark. And just as a runner in the stadium focused upon the mark, so too Paul was focused upon Jesus Christ, his salvation. Paul viewed himself as running in a race. And for him, the prize was Jesus Christ. For him, the prize was the full, final, and complete blessings of salvation. And pressing toward that mark, Paul held nothing back. He says there in verse 8 of chapter 3, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Everything in Paul's life, his gifts, his talents, his intellect, his possessions, his resources, they were all expended in order that he might attain the prize. Paul allowed nothing to distract him from pressing toward the mark. He says there in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Paul kept his eyes always clearly on the goal. As he indicates there in verse 13, he did not allow the things of the past to distract him from running. He says, "forgetting those things which are behind." Now, by those words, Paul does not mean that he simply forgot the past. For example, Paul never forgot, nor did he ever minimize his persecution of the Church of God, nor did he ever allow the greatness of his sin to simply slide on by. But nor did he allow the greatness of his sin to prevent him from pressing toward the mark. Brethren, that's true for us as well. As we look back at our lives, there are perhaps many things that we actually regret, things that, as we think about them, that they humble us, things that highlight our unfaithfulness, our indifference to spiritual things, our spiritual coldness, our spiritual deadness and dullness, a lack of zeal and commitment for the things of God, that reflect to us our shortcomings as husbands, as wives, as parents, as children, as members of the church. And brethren, we ought not dismiss those things from our minds. They inform us, they instruct us, they teach us. But none of those things should also be allowed to divert us from pressing toward the mark. We must not allow our sins and our failings to consume us so that all we can do is wallow in those sins. This is not the purpose for which you and I have been apprehended by Jesus Christ. Paul, more than most, would have been justified in wallowing in his sins. But he didn't do that. He pressed toward the mark. Brethren, we need to confess our sins. We need to repent of our sins. But we must not simply wallow in our sins. Paul also forgot those things which were behind, in the sense not only did he not allow his sins to overwhelm him, but he also forgot those things which were behind, and he did not dwell or rest upon his past accomplishments either. Paul did not glory in those past accomplishments. The truth was there were many laudable things that Paul had done in the service of Jesus Christ. He suffered much for Christ. Excuse me. He hazarded his life for Christ. He'd been instrumental in bringing many souls to faith. But Paul never basked in the glory of those things. He set aside those things which were behind. And instead, he reached forth unto those things which were before. In other words, Paul strove for progression and growth in the Christian life. The picture here, the word picture here, is of the runner straining every nerve and muscle in order to attain first unto the mark. Brethren, if we have been apprehended, if you and I have been apprehended by Jesus Christ, we must not sit back and take our ease. We must press toward the mark. We must run. We must exert ourselves spiritually. We must expend ourselves in the pursuit of Jesus Christ and the full, complete and final blessings of salvation. What will that look like in our lives? Will it mean that actively we will be engaged day by day in the Christian life? Our Christianity will not be confined simply to the Lord's Day, but Jesus Christ will be central to every area of our lives. He will be first in our lives. Everything else will be subservient to our pressing toward the mark. And this will be reflected in the priorities that we set in our lives and the lives of our families. It will be reflected in the time that we allot to spiritual activity and spiritual exercises. It will be reflected in our attendance upon the means of grace. It will be reflected in our giving ourselves to the reading of the scriptures. It will be seen in our prayer life. It will be seen also in the time that we devote to the fellowship of the saints. It will be reflected in the spiritual nurture and care that we actually show to others. It will also be reflected in how we utilize our resources, our time, our energy, our gifts, even our money. And it will also be reflected in our behavior, in what we do, in what we say, in how we speak, who our friends are, what are our primary interests. Brethren, life contains many distractions. Many of those distractions are the distractions of the flesh, worldly interests. And many such distractions are designed by Satan to feed our remaining corruption. And it's true that many of those things actually distract us from pressing toward the mark. Indeed, many of those things are designed to make us to become complacent. It may well be that we have made a public profession of our faith, but then we just simply, as it were, coast along in the Christian life. That's our approach to the Christian life. It's evident that our approach to the Christian life is radically different to that of the Apostle Paul. Brethren, we, like Paul, have not yet attained unto the prize. And therefore today, tomorrow, and every day that God gives to us, we need to run and we need to press toward the mark. for the prize. That prize is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a prize. Nothing can compare to that prize. The prize of the high calling of God. By that it means it's the high calling to which God has called us in and through Jesus Christ. And that calling is to be the sons and daughters of God, friends of God, beneficiaries of his salvation, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Brethren, this is the prize for which we have been apprehended by Jesus Christ. It's an incorruptible prize, a prize of perfect righteousness, a prize of everlasting joy and peace and fellowship with God. And when we attain that prize, you and I will experience the favour of God. We will have victory over sin and death. And we will experience the fellowship of the redeemed. And we will enjoy perfect and everlasting freedom from sin. Just imagine that. A world, life and existence without sin. A world devoid of hurt, of strife, of suffering, of hatred, of bitterness, of injustice. A world in which we will no longer struggle against our remaining corruption and that old man of sin. Now that is some prize. And the prospect of such a prize should actually animate our souls and encourage us to ever-increasing vigour in the Christian life. This is the prize that awaits every believer in glory. So, brethren, by God's grace, as we move into this year 2024, let us long for the full, final and complete blessings of our salvation in Jesus Christ, and let us press toward the mark, notwithstanding all the issues that might confront us, all the difficulties and personal trials that we might experience, whether collectively or individually. Let us press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand for a brief word of prayer if we're able. Lord, the riches of the Christian life really are beyond our complete comprehension. We have a taste of those things in this life. And we enjoy those things. It's sweet when things are going well in our own lives and the life of the church, and we can see the manifestation of your grace working itself out in the lives of ourselves or in the lives of others. It is truly a tremendous thing to see your Spirit at work in the hearts and lives of your people. But the truth is that even in this life we don't see the full manifestation of the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. We look for it, and by your grace we long for it. And our prayer, Lord, is that you would enable us in all the episodes and issues of life that we might actually press toward the mark, that we might actually run the race, we might strain for the prize. Lord, these are the hallmarks of the children of God. And that's what we desire to see in our midst. Lord, watch over us, keep us, strengthen us, and help us to run. These things we pray for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.